I too would like to extend Christian greetings to all of you this evening. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here. It's not a hardship to be here. We were excited to come and to fellowship with you folks. I appreciated the songs and the passage that was read. I was particularly noting that in there it says, "Great is the Lord," and talks about the Lord's greatness. I want to clarify something this evening, right off the bat, that if anything great happens here this week, and I expect it to, it's because God is great, and nothing because of me, but we serve a great God. I've never been here before, but I do feel at home already, and I thank you for your warm welcome. I thank you for your prayers, and I feel the prayers, and I just appreciate that a lot. I do want to bring you greetings from Traverse Bay Mennonite Church, which is in Traverse City, Michigan. And I have never been here before, but how many of you have ever been in Traverse City, Michigan? Raise your hand if you... Oh, yeah, half of you, probably. Okay, very good. Well, I haven't seen you. Welcome you back. We live in Kingsley, Michigan, which is 12 miles south of Traverse City, south of church. Traverse City, for those of you who have no idea where that's at, that is in northern lower Michigan. You could think about that. Robert's head jerked up at that one. Northern lower Michigan. We're about 2 hours south of Mackinac Bridge. I do construction work. I'm fortunate I work for my son-in-law, Kendall. I'm blessed tonight to have my wife, Karen, here, and she is a wonderful woman, and that's why I married her, and she's still wonderful. And you will be blessed if you get to know her. And she is my helpmeet. I appreciate so much she travels with me and lifts me up in prayer. We have three children, and this introduction is going to be fairly short, but I will tell you we have three children. Travis is the oldest one, and he is married to Emily Slaybaugh, John Slaybaugh's daughter, if that means something to you. And Travis is part of our ministry team there at Traverse City, and they have five daughters. Jamie is our second one, and she is married to Kendall Schrock, Wendell's son. And they have two boys and two girls, and I work for Kendall. Tyler is our youngest one. And 6 years ago, he left this earth. He was 25 years old, and he was killed in an accident at our house. And today is his birthday. So there's a bit of emotion tied into that. That him leaving this earth has changed our lives, I think, in many ways. And I would not be surprised that when that accident happened, that you probably heard of it, and some of you prayed for us, and if you did, we thank you for your prayers. It's the prayers of saints that carry the fellow saints through the difficult times of life. We thank you for that. And I realize everywhere I go that if I talk about that, there's always people sitting in the audience that have been through similar experiences. Ours is not unique. And we have found that, Karen, I have found that grief is not an event, it is a journey, and we are on that journey. I would like to say tonight that I commend you for having a week of revival meetings. That is maybe not the most popular thing anymore for a church to have a week of revival meetings. I believe your conference does, and I appreciate that. But you get outside of our circles, churches that used to have weeks of revival meetings, they don't do that anymore. And I commend you for doing that. It costs you something. I don't know what all it may cost you. It may cost you money. It will certainly cost you time to support these meetings. It'll cost you effort. It will cost you prayers, if you can say that's a cost, but the revival is, the fire is started in the prayer room, and so I encourage your prayers. And I would say beyond that, it may cost you some risk, because revival meetings can change your lives. And are we willing to risk that? When you think about revival meetings, I don't know what you think. Like when you heard there's revival meetings here at Bethany, you say, yes, I can't wait. When's it going to happen? How many weeks is it going to be? You know, is it going to be 2-3 weeks or what is it? I can't wait till it starts. Is that how you respond when you hear about having revival meetings? Or do we say, oh, we're having revival meetings. Yeah, revival meetings. Is there some apprehension that comes with that? And I understand that. I was apprehensive in coming in here tonight. I was. And I can understand if you have some apprehension, you know, what kind of preacher is Davey dragging in here this time? You know, does he have black hair or white hair or no hair? Or, you know, how does he talk? Does he talk like us or does he talk funny? Well, I talk funny, okay? I can't talk like you talk. I wish I could. I think it's neat, but I can't. So I'd be a fool to try. And what's the preacher going to say? I mean, what? I remember how I was when I was a young man, even a young married man. I heard we were having revival meetings. I almost cringed inside. Well, what's the preacher going to say? What if he says something and I need a duck to get out of the way, you know? I want to encourage you to anticipate this week. If I, by the grace and the help of God, preach the word, and if you hear the word, we're all going to go home winners. And so I want to encourage you to anticipate it. I want to encourage you as a congregation. I like to encourage congregations to use the week of revival meetings to draw yourselves together as a congregation. It can be such a blessing as we open our hearts to the word of God and we grow spiritually to allow it to draw and strengthen our brotherhood. And my prayer is that all of us, including myself, when we come to the end of this week of meetings, Sunday night, that we can all say, I have grown spiritually this week. That's my prayer for myself and for all of us. Not because I'm here, but because the word of God is alive and it is life-changing. If for some reason you are here tonight and you have some apprehension, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to bring in a big earth mover. And we're going to level out the ground. Here it is. Not one of us here tonight is perfect. Not one of us. We just leveled out the ground. And you know what that means? Every one of us needs more of God in our life. Every one of us. And that, my friends, is our starting point tonight. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is not the message tonight. I'd like to use these two verses as theme verses this week to help turn our hearts to God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And I'm going to read these as you turn there, and then I would ask you to read them with me. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. All right, would you read these with me? Verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. He understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God is saying to his people, he says, look, I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your power, God says. I don't need your riches, God says. But he said, what I delight in is when you know me. In reading the Old Testament, I'm impressed how often God spoke to specific people. And we could make a list of people, Moses and Abraham and Samuel, and we go on down the line. God spoke to specific people, and that is wonderful. It is inspirational. It is directional. It is life-changing. Brothers and sisters, tonight, is that all over? Does God not speak to his people today? God still speaks to his people today if we will listen. Be still and know that I am God. You see, friends, we live in a, if I can use the word, crazy world of noise. We live in a crazy world of distraction. It's all over the place. And I believe that part of Satan's plan is simply to distract us. Satan doesn't have to get us to commit some big sin right off the bat. He simply wants to distract us with all kinds of things that are out there. Satan doesn't want us to be still and hear from God. Tonight, I trust that we can come here this week, not out of duty, but out of a burning desire in our heart to hear from God and to hear him speak to us. 48 years ago, I was a 16-year-old man. So now some of you know how old I am. 48 years ago, I was a 16-year-old young man. I had godly parents that loved me. They loved me so much that they put some perimeters and some rules into our home and into our life. I had three brothers. There's four of us boys in our house. And they put those perimeters into our home for my good and for my spiritual well-being. And some of those rules that my mom and dad had, we had to do with sports, such as no listening to ball games on the radio. Now, we were four boys, and we liked sports, and we had a lot of backyard sports, and our dad would play with us, but he would say, boys, you are not allowed to listen to a ball game on the radio. That was a rule that dad had for us. I didn't like it. I loved sports more than I loved God. So I asked myself, is abiding by dad's rules really worth it? And I said to myself, no, it is not worth it. It was the wrong answer. And it cost me a lot of years of lukewarmness, spiritual slippage, floundering powerlessness. And I look back and I say, Delmer, how wrong you were. The title of the message tonight is this. Is this really worth it? And if I had a whiteboard here tonight, I don't need a whiteboard, but if I had a whiteboard here tonight, I would simply write that title of the message up here so you could see it. Is this really worth it? And I would take my marker and I would put a box around the word this. Is this really worth it? And I want to quickly say tonight, I'm going to give credit to Gary Miller in his book that he wrote, Going Till You're Gone, chapter 20. He entitled it, Is This Really Worth It? And that's where I got this title because it just clicked with me. And I'm not preaching what was in his book. I just borrow his title. Is this really worth it? And I also want to quickly say this evening before I get into the message, I am not questioning whether God is worth it. I'm not questioning tonight whether Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. If I serve God with all my heart, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for 100 years straight, he is still way worth it. That's not what I'm saying tonight. That's not my question. But is this really worth it? I'm referring tonight to kingdom living. Is it really worth it? I wonder how many of you tonight have ever been in a place in your life where you have asked yourself this question, is this really worth it? And as I share with you tonight, this is a message that was born out of my own life. The last 6-9 months of my life, it reflects my journey. Is this really worth it? What is the this? I don't have a text I'm going to use tonight, but I have several scriptures I like to use as a foundation. I invite you to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want us to think about what Paul is saying here. He's saying, there's things that I used to focus on. There's things that I used to put my energy and my time and my efforts into. And he said, they're not important to me anymore. I count them but lost for Christ. Those things that I thought were so great and so good and so worthy of my time, he said, they're nothing. He said, I count them but dung. He said, put them on the manure pile, or some translations would say on the rubbish pile. It's rubbish. It's nothing. Paul is saying, something happened to me since I met Jesus. He said, my value system has changed. See, friends, that's what happens when we follow Jesus, when we know God. Our value system changes. And Paul, that's exactly what he's saying. And in verse 9 says, I want to be found in him. That's what I want. That's what I value now, to be found in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him, Paul says. Not that phrase there, I think some other translation, maybe it's amplified, would give something like this, that God is operating in my life, knowing him. And I like to use this illustration. You know, if I have cancer, I don't know that I do, but it's possible I do, but if I knew that I had cancer, you know, maybe I would say, I want to find the best doctor in the world. And so I would research and I find the best cancer doctor in the world for my kind of cancer. And I would find out where this doctor is. Where is he? What state is he in? What city is he in? What's the number of his door? And I would go and I would find his door. And on the door would be a plaque and says, Dr. Great, whatever his name is. Yes, I found it. And I'd open that door and I'd walk in. And in there I see all the plaques of all his accomplishments. He's a great cancer doctor. And I see his beautiful consulting room, and I see his examination room. It's wonderful, but he's not there. Doesn't do me any good. I need him to be operating in my life. I don't need his plaque. I need him operating in my life. That's what Paul's saying, that I may know him, that God is actually operating in my life. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 12, Paul says, I'm not there. And that gives me courage tonight, friends. I don't think any of us tonight can say we're there, that I have got this. We can't say that. But we're following after. And we're going to just admit tonight, it isn't always easy. And I don't think Paul's saying, he said, I'm following after, I'm not letting up. It's perseverance, friends, and I want to encourage you tonight to persevere in kingdom living. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Persevere, I follow after. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm closing my eyes to the things that are behind me. That's in the past. And I'm reaching for the things that are in front of me. Those things that are behind me that used to allure me, that used to pull my interest, they're back there on the pile. And I'm reaching forth. And then in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press, Paul says. Oh, folks, tonight, do we know what it is to press for God? I think the word press there has the idea of straining for God. And I, in my mind, I think I've got a pretty vivid imagination, but I just get this picture of climbing up a mountain towards God and straining. And, you know, maybe we got to get down on our hands and knees and we're reaching for the next finger hold and the next toe hold and we're pulling forward. And we slip a little, but we keep reaching. And as we're reaching, those thorns are brushing our arms and the blood is coming and our knees are being opened up by the rocks and the sweat is running into our eyes and stinging our eyes. I'm pressing for Jesus. Sometimes that's what kingdom living looks like. And we look at life and we say, is it really worth it? Is being a real Christian worth this experience in my life? I'd like to take us to several other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This can be the this. Is this worth it? Is it really worth it? Paul wasn't a popular fellow, was he? Not according to these verses. Seemed like everybody was against him. Not everybody. But many people were against him. He wasn't popular. You know, friends, tonight, the reality is, if I press for Jesus, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I may be hated. I will be different. I will definitely be out of touch and out of tune with society. And A.W. Tozer said this. He said, our religion must interfere with our private lives because we live in the world. Because we are Christians, we are separated from Egypt. Just like the children of Israel separated from Egypt at the crossing of the Red Sea. We are heavenly people. We haven't been to heaven yet, but we've got God here and God in us, as Brother Davey said this evening. And so we are heavenly people temporarily living on earth. And so we are radically different. And they won't understand us. And they may resent it. I just get a little bothered when the world is all chummy with us. Brothers and sisters, tonight our righteousness should convict the heathen without preaching a message. We're different. Another verse I'd like for you to go to, 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5. And I like the book of Peter, and I like this verse, because when I read this verse, I think about Peter, and I think about the, I can't wait to, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Peter after I meet Jesus and whatever else we're going to do around the throne, but I like to meet Peter. He reminds me so much of myself sometimes. He failed so often, and he made so many blunders, but at the end, he when he got to be a real Christian, I mean, he was a Christian. And here he comes along, the man that Jesus himself told him one time, Peter, get behind me, Satan, get behind me or something. He called him Satan or whatever he did. But here is that same man, and he has grown up spiritually. And he's telling us, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter is telling us we have an enemy, friends. Now, I know that's not new to you, but I want to remind you of that tonight. We have an enemy. And how many of you enjoy having enemies? I don't like that. We don't enjoy having enemies. We have a spiritual enemy. And I don't enjoy having an enemy. I don't like having to watch my back all the time. Because enemies will often get you from the back. They don't fight fair. And Satan never fights fair. And so I don't appreciate that there's a, or I can't enjoy that there's a power out there that wants to destroy me. I don't enjoy the fact that there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy me at where I am weakest. Satan will probably never hit you where you are super strong. He hits you where you're weak. That's the enemy. That's how the enemy works. And the warning that Peter gives us is to be sober, be vigilant. Friend, that's hard. That's hard stuff. All the time. Is this really worth it? And now, I would like to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This letter is written from Paul to Timothy, his dear son. He said, Timothy, son, God has chosen you to be a soldier in his army. And I don't know if Timothy was jumping up and down for joy or he was cringing or crying. I don't know what he was doing. But he said, God chose you to be a soldier. And just as Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, this letter is written to us today, all of us here this evening inside these four walls. If you are following Jesus, God has called you to be a soldier in his army, a soldier of the cross. Friends, tonight, being a soldier can be hard. He says, endure the hardships, harshness, hardships. It's a selfless life. It's tiresome. It can be ugly. It can be a long battle. Not popular thing to do. There's not many people that want to be a soldier in the army. It's not glitzy. And if you're looking for something easy, it's not easy. Is this really worth it? And now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. First thing I'd like to point out here tonight is the battle. So we're called to be soldiers in the battle in God's army. The battle calls for humility. Verse 10, come on, finally, brethren, sisters, be strong in the Lord. And I will remind us tonight that to be good soldiers, we got to be humble. We, as American, even conservative Mennonites, I have said this, you probably have said it, I've got this, you've got it, I'm good. We have picked up those words, and I think we got to be careful that spiritually we don't think that we have it. Without God, we don't have it. Be strong in the Lord. We need God. That's why we need to know Him. He needs to be operating in my life to win these battles. We don't have it. We need God. And I also note that the battle calls for complete surrender. I like in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor. Verse 13, put on the whole armor of God. We need it all. We don't have it without God. We need to be covered by God, in God, through God, all God. Put on the whole armor. Don't try fighting without it. The devil knows what piece of the armor we don't have on. And this battle isn't something you can prepare for physically. When we prepare for a physical battle or to run a marathon or whatever, as we train and we prepare, we get physically fit and we're ready to go. That's not how. This is a battle against spiritual darkness. And friends, tonight we are battling spiritual darkness. And I have become more aware of this in the last months. It is out there, friends. We need God. We need the whole armor. And then I am challenged by this call to put on the armor. He says, stand. I think in the verses I read three times, he says, stand. Having done all to stand. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore. Friends, tonight, can we stand for truth? No hiding. No ducking around the corner. No compromising, no getting down low or slipping around, no sidestepping, but to stand on truth. Is it really worth it? Well, I've given you some scripture foundation for what I'm sharing tonight, and I'd like to make it personal and practical. I said early on the message that we live in a crazy world of distractions and noise. And we need to be careful that we're hearing the right things. And I was reminded of, when I think about noise and distraction here, a few months ago, we went over into Ontario, which we're not far from the Canadian border. And we're over in Ontario. And we're on, I forget what the route number is, but one of the big roads that runs across through Ontario. And on that road, they have these en route, they call them. The Canadians talk funny too, but en route. And they're like plazas, okay? You know what a plaza is. Anyhow, we got off this plaza and went inside, and it was a new plaza, big, large, nice, modern. And they had couches sitting around in there. And I walked in, and the first thing I saw was this big man with a big dog. I don't know dogs very well, but I think it was probably a pit bull. It sounded like a pit bull to me. I don't know. But anyhow, this man is lounging on the couch. The dog is jumping up and down on the couch. And pretty soon, this dog starts barking, a deep, deep, loud barking. In this building, it just echoed. It was loud. It was annoying, just a barking away. And I don't know, I didn't see exactly what happened, but I think somebody went to this man, this big man, and said, like, get this dog out of here. I think it was probably an employee of one of the food stands there. And whoever told him, it made him mad. And now the man was barking. And he had a lot of the same character the pit bull did. And so now he is hollering and pointing and carrying on, and the dog's barking, and things are getting out of control. And my wife is edging for the door. And I'm looking for guns to come out. I really was. I was watching for guns. And I could tell all the workers and all the food stands, they were just like standing back, like, what is going to happen here? And of course, what happened, eventually the man, bunch of police cars rolled up, and the man ended up on the tarmac on his back and shackled. Noise. and distraction. There's lots of it, friends. That was an extreme noise and distraction. Sometimes we create our own noise and distraction. And tonight, there are two sounds that I want to encourage us as God's people that we must pay attention to. The first sound is the trumpet sound of Jesus coming. The Bible talks about this, and I love these passages, and I'm not reading tonight, but the Bible says that Jesus is going to descend through the clouds, and there's going to be a trumpet sound. And friends, tonight, let's not be so distracted that we don't hear that sound. Hearing that sound means that we're ready. I love 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the trumpet shall sound. Do you believe that tonight, friends? I'm just simple enough to believe that. I believe there's going to be a trumpet sound that we're going to hear across the world. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall rise, and we shall be changed. I believe that tonight. Let's be ready to hear that sound. The second sound, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, is the call to battle. When you commit to follow Jesus, you receive a call to battle. And I don't know a lot about battle, but I thought it was interesting that Robert lives on Battlefield Road. And as I was coming down 81 today, I noticed that there was a sign that said, for battlefield information, call so-and-so a number. You guys know what battles are all about. There was battles fought here. Tonight I want to remind us of the spiritual battle. There's a sound, there's a call to battle, and I don't know how it was in the Old Testament, but I have a feeling, just from reading, that sometimes when they went to battle, somebody blew the trumpet or blew the horn. It's a call to battle. It's time to get in there and time for warfare. You, I, are chosen to fight in God's army. And I believe tonight that many of you here tonight have answered that call to follow Jesus, which means you said yes to the battle call. And tonight I want to remind you of what that battle looks like on a practical and personal level. I call this a call to battle. And I'm going to break it down into three people groups that are here tonight. First of all, I want to talk to the young people. I'm glad you're here. I love young people. Young people, if you have answered that call to the battle, it makes you different than most of the other young people in the whole world. You know that? You're shaking your heads. It does. It makes you different. If you are answering that call to battle, it makes you different than even most of the religious young people in the world. I believe that many of you are there tonight, and I appreciate that. But I want to tell you tonight something you already know. Being different isn't always easy. It's not always easy, especially when you're young and you're looking for acceptance. Being the oddball is hard. I'm not 16. I'm not 18. But recently I was at a place of business. I think maybe it was Home Depot, I'm not sure. And anyhow, me and my son-in-law, I believe it was us, and we're getting ready to check out. And I pulled my phone out of my pocket. By the way, I don't make a practice carrying my phone to church, but I did tonight. I pulled my phone out of the pocket that day. And that clerk said, "Wow, that's an old phone." The truth was, it wasn't an old phone. It was a rather new phone. I knew what she was saying. She was saying, "I'm not with it." That's what she was saying. She was saying, "I'm not cool." And I'm 64 years old, and I would like to say that it doesn't bother me a bit. But I will confess to you tonight, I'll admit to you tonight, There are times that I go to pull this out of my pocket, and I think, well, maybe not. Mm-hmm. It's not easy being different. Now, that's me. I think of young people. Maybe mom and dad don't allow you to have a smartphone. That could be hard because you're going to be excluded. I know what that feels like. You'll be excluded. But there are a lot more things that are going to be hard in life, young people. Maybe you're a young man and a girl turns you down. That is hard. But what are you going to do? Are you going to just back off on your character? Or maybe you're a young lady and you've never been asked. And so are you going to just lower your standards? Maybe it's music that separates you. Maybe it's a vehicle that separates you. Maybe it's 100 different things that are all hard. Young people, there is a call to battle. And maybe you are saying tonight, is this really worth it? Young people, tonight, battle. Stay on the battleground. Stay on truth. Don't compromise. Be like Shammah. Shammah was a man in the Old Testament. He was one of David's three mighty men, and I love the example of Shammah. Let me quickly tell the story. The Philistines had a field of barley. They had tilled that field, whatever they did to work it up. They had planted the seed. They had cared for that field. They had nurtured it, watered it, whatever. And it was ripe. It was ready for harvest, and their mouths were watering, thinking of the wonderful brown bread they were going to have. It was ready to go. And they were standing around there admiring it. This is in 1 or 2 Samuel. And along come the Philistines. And they said, nice barley field. We're going to take it. You know what the children of Israel did? They ran. They ran from the heathen. All except Shammah. Shammah said, no way. This is truth. This is right. This is ours. And I'm going to stand for it. And the Bible says, all his friends ran away. Come on, Shammah, you're crazy. He said, no, this is right. And he stood on what was right. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day through one man. Young people, fight the battle. God's on your side. The call to battle may be lonely, but don't cave in. The second group of people I like to talk to is the adults, which are those of you between young people and being old. The world we live in is not Christian family friendly. And moms and dads, tonight, I want to encourage you to hear the battle cry, to rise up and fight for Christian families. The devil knows your home. He knows where you live. He knows what your house number is. He knows what's going on inside the walls of your house. And when he comes knocking on your door, make sure there's a sign over your door that says, but as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord, devil. Stay away from here. Moms and dads, make your families, your marriages, your children, your home priority. There is no work. There is no business. There is no hobby. There is nothing in this world as important as your wife and your children. Is it really worth it, moms, to change Pampers day after day, to clean the house, to cook and to sew, and to stop the squabbles and the bickering and the complaining and to organize? Yes, it's part of the battle. Is it really worth it, dads, to care more about family and church than about work and business and hobbies and shop and house? Yes, it's part of the battle. Moms and dads, tonight there's a battle cry from God to your heart to stand on truth and to make it priority and to proclaim truth to your families. Martin Luther King Jr. said that our lives begin to end the day that we become silent about things that matter. And I know that came from Martin Luther King, but I think there's truth to that. It's not always easy, and often it's hard. And like I said, this message tonight is personal. It's a message from my heart, first of all, tonight, for my own encouragement and some of my own responsibilities in the last, like I say, 6-9 months were hard things. And I have purpose to stand on truth. And you know, sometimes you do your best and you'll still get criticized, Brother Jonathan. But stand on truth. It's part of the battle. I have found myself asking, is this really worth it? And then the third people group tonight called a battle to the seniors, to the older folks. I appreciated so much the comment that was made in our prayer circle tonight about that. You know, friends, the battle doesn't end when you're 60 or 64 or 94. To us older people that are here tonight, what our young people need, what our moms and dads need more than anything else, is to see us older people fighting the battle until the day we die. You want to encourage your church older people? Fight the battle until the day you die. Build the church, kingdom building, right here at Bethany Mennonite, older people. I don't care what it is. If it's a work project, be there. Even if you can't do a lot, be there and encourage. Bring your hammer along, make it look good, something. Okay, be there. If it's a committee meeting or if it's business decisions or it's doctrinal decisions, be there, support. Be on the battle line doing what we can, standing on bending on truth. Be unapologetic for the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. There is so much out there, friends, that is different than that. Be unapologetic about it. The simple gospel message is what gets us saved and keeps us saved. Older people, be satisfied with living in a cottage here below. Exemplify a simple lifestyle to those coming behind us. Older people, be evangelistic until the end. And I'm so challenged by a brother by the name of William Stutzman. Anybody here remember William Stutzman, an old preacher from Ohio? Probably not. I got saved under William's preaching. He was my pastor. And William, he lived to be 90-some years old. And on his deathbed in the hospital, 90-some years old, and former employer came to visit him. He led him to Christ on his own deathbed. And older people, when all of our physical strength and ability fails, still battle on your knees. Is this really worth it? The answer to all age groups tonight is yes. Yes, it is really worth it. It is. Jesus said it's worth it. I believe it. I know it's worth it. I know it in my heart. Kingdom living is really worth the fight. And Jesus said, and I'm not going to read these scriptures tonight, but he said it. He said, all you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Down to the very end. Fight to the end. And then Jesus said in Revelation, and John records what Jesus says. He said, he that overcometh. Jesus saying, it's worth it to overcome. To those that overcome, it is worth it. And here's, he said seven things in just two chapters there, I believe it is. He said, to he that overcometh will eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. And I don't know exactly what that means. But I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that we're going to have the best of the best. It's worth it, friends. He said, he that overcometh shall not burn in hell fire. Oh, it is worth it. A never-ending fire, you better believe it is worth it, friends. He that overcometh shall be given a new name. We all have names. My name is Delmer, and it's a name I'm not proud of, but I'm going to have a new name someday. He that overcometh will be given power over nations. I don't know what that means either, brethren, but I'll take it. Whatever it means, I'll take it. He said, he that overcometh, I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. That is precious, friends, to think that someday, if I endure to the end, Jesus is going to stand in front of God the Father and all the maybe thousands of angels and say, here is Delmer Troyer, and I bring him to you as a saint. That is precious, friends. It's worth it. He says, he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, to those that consider it worth it and fight to the end, they're a pillar. They're going to be there. Once you are in, you are in. You're not going away. The fight will be over. He that overcometh, I invite him to sit with me on my throne. I've never sat on a king's throne, but I'm going to someday. And reading the Old Testament. Last year I did a lot of reading in the Old Testament, and I was impressed. I noticed how often God's people went to battle. They went to war. They went to battle. They went to war. They won some. They lost some. They win one. They lose some. You know, one thing that was always consistent in God's people's battles, the thing that was always consistent, they never lost a battle when they were walking with God. Never. Friends, God doesn't lose battles. Have you said yes to the battle cry? It really is worth it. I want to encourage you tonight that kingdom living is worth it. Maybe you're here tonight and there's some point, some thing in your life where you have called off the battle. And you say, you know what, it's not really worth it. I want to encourage you this week to consider to rejoin the army. Kingdom living is really worth it. Shall we stand? Thank you, Lord, for the time in your word tonight. Thank you for the encouragement we find. Thank you, you have provided a way for us to overcome temptation. You never give us one that's bigger than you are. And when you're inside of us, we're always bigger than the devil and than temptation. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged tonight with kingdom living. Help us not to be discouraged that we're different, but to understand that is a trait of the Christian, that we are different from the world. I pray, God, tonight, if there's anyone here that has not said yes to that battle cry, and in their heart and in their mind, they maybe have not said it verbally, but in their heart and their mind, they have said, you know what, I don't think it's worth it. I pray that your spirit would draw them, God, and convict and encourage to say yes to your call in our lives. I pray you would bless this group of people. I sense a kindred spirit here, Lord, and I pray that this week would just be a good week of feasting around your word. God, I pray that we could all experience revival in our hearts. From the youngest that understand to the oldest here. I pray tonight especially for the old people that we would be good examples. We never, never, ever, ever give up or quit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.